Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know how easily our hearts wander away from you and towards fear. You know how quickly we grasp for control. And so by your Holy Spirit, open our hearts this morning as we open your word. Expose within us what needs exposing. Reroot us in Christ and teach us to trust you, not with shallow words, but with deep and steady hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we are in week 3 of our Lenten sermon series, The Heart That God Desires. And throughout this series, we are asking one key question. What kind of heart is God forming in us? What kind of heart is God forming in us? Not what kind of image do we project to the public? Not what do we claim publicly? Not even what do we sing on Sunday morning? But what is God doing under the surface in each one of us? When David prayed in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart," he wasn't asking for an improved religious experience, or he wasn't asking for improved religious performance. He was asking for inner renovation. And that's what Lent is all about. Lent is not about behavior management. Lent is all about heart transformation. And so in week 1, we considered a broken and contrite heart, the kind of heart that is honest before God, the kind of heart that stops pretending and confesses rather than rationalizes or deflects. And last week, David spoke about a listening heart, a heart that slows down long enough to hear the voice of the Lord instead of being drowned out by all of the competing noise and distraction. This morning, as you might have guessed from our readings, I want to look at a trusting heart. Because once we've confessed to God and once we've heard his voice, the question is, will we trust him? Will we trust him? Now, the thing about trust is that it is not primarily about emotion. It's not a warm glow of spiritual optimism, nor is it simply believing that things will ultimately work out. Right? Scripture speaks of trust in much steadier terms. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And notice that word lean. Trust is all about orientation. Trust is where the heart rests when uncertainty comes. It's what we lean on when pressure comes. It's where our mind runs when fears arise. It's what we instinctively cling to when life feels fragile. Psalm 20, verse 7 reads, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." In other words, I think what the psalmist is saying here is that every heart fastens itself to something for security. And so in the ancient world, that security was military might and military power, right? The psalmist says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. Now, in our world, it may still be military might and power, but it can also be savings accounts, medical technology, career stability, relationships, reputation, political systems or ideology, or simply our own ability to manage a situation or the outcomes. Now, none of these things are evil in themselves. However, all of them make terrible saviors. And if we're honest, Lent exposes something uncomfortable within us. Many of us say we trust God, but our hearts quietly lean somewhere else. Let me say that again. Many of us say we trust in God, but our hearts quietly lean somewhere else. When the diagnosis comes, we trust the scan. When the economy shifts, we trust the market. When conflict arises, we trust our ability to control the narrative. Now, I don't say this to create guilt or shame. I just say it to establish reality. And I say this not as someone who has mastered trust, but as someone who continually wrestles with it. Right? There have been seasons in my life when fear has crept in quietly, and I discovered that my heart was leaning far more on control than on God. And I'll say more about this a bit later. Our opening psalm and both of our readings this morning, I think, confront this issue head on. Right? In our Old Testament reading that Michael read for us, the prophet Jeremiah speaks into a time of national instability and looming crisis, something perhaps we can relate to in our own time. And in doing so, Jeremiah paints a vivid picture of two trees. One tree that is rooted in human strength, and the other tree, that's rooted in God. And in our gospel reading, Jesus speaks into the ordinary anxieties of daily life, food, clothing, tomorrow, and he offers two ways of living, anxious striving or kingdom-centered trust. And so we have different centuries, we have different contexts and circumstances, yet the same searching question between both. Where does your heart lean? And where does your heart rest? Where does your heart lean and where does your heart rest? And so this morning, I want to look at three things that our readings this morning say about a trusting heart. Three things. So number one, the heart that leans on itself withers. The heart that leans on itself withers. Jeremiah 17:5 reads, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, whose heart turns away from the Lord." Now, I mean, these are strong words, right? To use that word curse is a strong word. And so I think we need to hear Jeremiah correctly. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Jeremiah is not condemning wisdom. He's not condemning effort. He's not condemning responsible living. And indeed, Scripture consistently affirms diligence and planning and good stewardship. What Jeremiah is naming here is something much deeper. A heart that ultimately rests on human strength as its final security instead of on God. Notice that phrase, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Again, this is about orientation. Right? Trust isn't merely about behavior, it's about direction. Right, the heart that leans fully on itself, even subtly, gradually shifts its focus away from God. Think about it. Self-reliance rarely announces itself loudly. right? Nor is it usually defiant. Self-reliance is quiet and subtle and actually sounds reasonable, right? Self-reliance says things like, I can manage on my own. I just need to work harder, focus more. If I can just control the variables, everything will be okay. However, Scripture repeatedly warns about this kind of subtle shift, right? Remember Proverbs 3:5, lean not on your own understanding. Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 2:22. He says, do not put your trust in mere humans. They are as frail as breath. What good are they? And Psalm 146, verse 3 says, do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. Right? In every generation, God's people are tempted to relocate their trust from the Lord to something else or to someone else, something visible, something measurable, something controllable. And the same is true for us. We live in a culture that prizes independence, right? We admire strength. We reward self-efficiency, right? From a very young age, we're taught that maturity and growing up and being a big girl and a big boy means we can do it for ourselves and we don't need any help. However, Scripture offers a deeply countercultural perspective. A heart that rests on itself is spiritually dry. A heart that rests on itself is spiritually dry. As Jeremiah says in verse 6, it is like a shrub in the desert. And notice this shrub. This shrub isn't dead. However, it isn't flourishing either. It has no deep water source and therefore no resilience when the heat intensifies. It survives on surface moisture alone, which isn't very much in the desert, is it? And this image echoes our introit Psalm 1, which also speaks of two trees, one planted by streams of water, the other dry, like chaff borne by the wind. And Scripture returns to this image again and again because it understands something fundamental. What we are rooted in determines whether we endure or wither. What we are rooted in determines whether we endure or wither. Right, that little shrub in the desert, and I've seen shrubs in the desert in Israel. You see them there. The shrub in the desert may look stable for a while, but when drought comes, and drought always comes, it has nowhere to draw water from. And I think this image lands for us. This image lands because many of us know what this feels like. We function, we work, we show up, we get by, but inwardly we're dry and brittle, barely living, definitely not thriving. There's no deep peace, no steady joy, just constant effort to maintain control. Psalm 127, verse 1 puts it plainly. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Right? That phrase, anxious toil, perfectly describes self-reliant living. Right? It's a life that's exhausting and driven and fragile. But self-reliance may look strong on the outside, but it's fragile because the moment circumstances exceed our strength, right? The moment circumstances exceed our strength, anxiety floods in. And here's where this becomes personal for me. There have been seasons in my life when my health has felt stable and predictable. And then there have been seasons where, as many of you know, illness entered my story in ways that I would never have chosen. Right? Leukemia, a bone marrow transplant, chronic kidney disease, mental and emotional strain. And these kinds of experiences have a way of stripping our illusions of control very quickly, don't they? Right? These kinds of experiences remind us that we are not as strong and as independent and self-reliant as we like to think we are. In these moments, self-reliance is exposed for what it really is. Thin. We cannot muscle our way through a certain diagnosis, nor can we schedule our way out of vulnerability. My experience has taught me something very uncomfortable, and that very difficult to admit. But my instinct is often to manage, to research, to calculate, to prepare, to anticipate, to do anything that makes me feel in control. Now, this instinct isn't entirely wrong, right? Responsibility matters, wisdom matters. However, when managing becomes our refuge, and when control becomes our comfort, when information becomes our security, our heart is shifted, isn't it? It's shifted away from God and to something else. And so Lent calls us to stop. And Lent, I think, gently asks us, when things do not go as planned, when the storm clouds gather, when you find yourself in a place of suffering or loss, when your carefully constructed future all of a sudden begins to fall apart or feel uncertain, where does your heart lean? Where does your heart lean? And this question is not about shame or guilt. It is about truth. Jeremiah says, the self-reliant heart dwells in a parched place. But that doesn't mean that God abandons us. It means when we lean on ourselves or something else as ultimate security, our roots are too shallow, especially in times of drought. So the first question of Lent is this. When pressure rises, where do you run first? The answer to this question reveals what we trust. When pressure rises, where do you run first? So the heart that leans on itself withers. Number two, the heart that trusts the Lord is deeply rooted. The heart that trusts the Lord is deeply rooted. So Jeremiah continues in verses 7 and 8. He said, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water. So Jeremiah isn't talking about someone who trusts in the Lord occasionally or when it's easy, but someone whose trust is the Lord. In other words, God himself has become the ground for their security. Right? Same sun, same heat, same drought, different roots. And this is crucial. The trusting heart isn't promised an easier or storm-free life. The trusting heart is not shielded from a negative diagnosis, from disappointment, from grief or uncertainty. The difference is not external circumstances. The difference is source. The difference is source. The tree planted by water doesn't fear when heat comes, the prophet says. Did you catch that? Not if the heat comes, but when the heat comes. In other words, heat and drought are assumed. Right? The Bible is deeply realistic about life in a broken and fallen world. Right? Jesus says very clearly in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. Right? There's no beating around the bush. There's no mincing of words here. There's no rose-colored glasses. In this world, you will have trouble. Right? We all know this to be true, don't we? The Apostle Peter, he wrote to persecuted believers. And Paul, we're told, endured hardship after hardship. The Bible does not sell us an illusion of ease. However, the Bible does promise us stability in the midst of dis-ease. The tree planted by water doesn't fear when the heat comes because its roots reach somewhere deeper than its surface conditions. Its roots reach somewhere deeper than its surface conditions, and its source is deeper than its circumstances. This echoes again Psalm 1. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Biblical trust isn't just optimism. Biblical trust is anchoring. It's covenantal. It's relational. It's not placing weight on an outcome, on a desired outcome, but on a person, on someone proven to be faithful, especially in times of challenge. It's saying, the Lord is my shepherd, not the Lord will fix this. It's saying, God is my refuge and my strength, not God will remove all my storms. The difference matters. Think of a child learning to swim. Right? The child's confidence doesn't come from trusting the water. It comes from the trusting the parent who's holding them. Right? Their courage is relational, not circumstantial. Right? They may still feel the splash of the water. They may sense the depth of the pool. But their security is tied to the one who's holding them. And the same is true for us. Our security is tied to the one who holds us in the palm of his hands. A trusting heart isn't naive. It doesn't deny reality, nor does it look at suffering through rose-colored glasses. It doesn't say things aren't that bad. It says something much stronger. It says things are bad. The drought is real. The heat is real. But God is faithful. And because the Lord is faithful, the tree doesn't just survive in the drought, but it doesn't cease to bear fruit. Think about that. Fruitfulness in drought, that's extraordinary. Right? When heat intensifies, most things wither. However, the deeply rooted life bears fruit even when conditions are harsh. We see that. We see people sick and in hospital beds, yet their life still bearing fruit, still witnessing to the goodness of God, still pointing to Jesus. We see that in places of extreme poverty, that people still thanking God and praising God. This kind of trust doesn't happen accidentally. It's cultivated and it's nurtured and it's formed over time. Right? Just as roots grow unseen beneath the surface, trust often grows in hidden obedience. It grows when we pray before we panic. It grows when we surrender before we strategize. It grows when we open scripture instead of another news feed. When we say, Lord, you are my portion, even when we'd rather calculate or control the outcome. Now, I've learned the hard way, and I need to be fully transparent here. I continue to learn over and over again that trusting God with my health is not a one-time achievement. It has been a continuous and sometimes daily reorientation. Sometimes even a battle. Some days I lean well, and other days fear creeps back in quietly. Right? Test results can still stir anxiety. Uncertainty can still tug at my heart. However, I've learned this. Trust is not the absence of fear. Right? As we read in Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Not if I'm afraid, but when. And in other words, fear, faith and fear can occupy the same moment. Faith and fear can be present in the same situation. However, trust is choosing where to plant our roots and where to lean our hearts when fear knocks at the door. Some days that choice feels strong and confident, and other days it feels like a whispered prayer. Lord, help me trust in you. However, over time, these small daily choices actually deepen our roots. And that's exactly where Jesus takes us in our gospel reading this morning. From roots to daily living. From inner anchoring to outward orientation. And so that brings us to point three. The heart that trusts seeks first the kingdom of God. The heart that trusts seeks first the kingdom of God. So in our gospel reading from Matthew 6, which is part of the greater Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says four times, do not worry. Four times. And I suspect he repeats it because he is not naive about the human heart. Right? He is not naive about Chris Deering's heart. He knows exactly how difficult it is for us not to worry. However, we need to understand that Jesus doesn't say this, do not worry, in order to shame us, in order to make us feel guilty, or even to judge our lack of faith. Right? He's not scolding here. We often read a negative tone into Jesus' voice, but I don't think that tone is there. I don't believe he's scolding here. Nor do I think he's minimizing the seriousness of real life concerns like bills and diagnoses and responsibilities or uncertainty. But he's not dismissing threats, real threats. What he's doing here is he's redirecting the heart. Because worry at the end of the day is simply misplaced trust. Right? Worry at the end of the day is simply misplaced trust. When Jesus points to the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, he's not romanticizing nature. He's recalibrating our perspective. Right? He's reminding us, your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father clothes them. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Right? That phrase, your heavenly Father, matters. It's important. This isn't some abstract providence that Jesus is talking about here. This is interpersonal and intimate care. Right? Jesus roots trust not in improved circumstances, not in positive outcomes. He roots trust in the character of God and in the goodness of God. Psalm 103, verse 13 puts it this way. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. And in James 1, 17, we read, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. I think Jesus is drawing attention to this same truth here. We are not living in a random universe. We are living under the care of a loving Father who sees our need and provides for our need. Right? A loving Father who we can trust. And then I think the turning point of the passage comes in verse 33. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Again, this is orientation language, right? To seek first the kingdom means our ultimate security is not in our finances or our reputation or our mental and physical health, our relationships or our plans. Our ultimate security is belonging to God's reign and living under his authority. Now, this doesn't mean we stop planning. It doesn't mean we ignore our responsibilities or sit back and become passive. It means planning is no longer our savior. And control is no longer our refuge. Think about it this way. Worry and anxiety magnetizes the heart towards self-preservation. Right? It bends everything inward and it says, protect yourself at all costs. Do everything that you need to do in your own strength to survive. It magnetizes the heart to self-preservation. It bends everything inwards. However, kingdom trust reorders our priorities. Kingdom trust says faithfulness matters more than forecast. Obedience matters more than outcome. Presence with God matters more than control of tomorrow. Right? It bends the heart outwards towards God instead of inwards towards self. It magnetizes the heart outwards to trust instead of inwards to self-preservation. Jesus ends by saying in verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And ain't that the truth? But we need to understand, this isn't fatalism here. This isn't Eeyore talking, oh well, tomorrow's got enough. This isn't fatalism. This is all about daily dependence. Right? Corey Ten Boom writes, worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying 2 days at once. It's moving in tomorrow ahead of time and ahead of God. Let me say that again. Worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying 2 days at once. It's moving in tomorrow ahead of time and ahead of God. And that is exactly what anxiety and worry does. It drags tomorrow's unknown suffering and unknown fears in today's limited capacity and limited energy and limited band strength. It tries to solve hypothetical futures, before grace has even arrived. However, here is the quiet freedom that Jesus offers. And he tells us that we are not designed to carry tomorrow. We are designed to simply walk with God today. Right? You are not designed to carry tomorrow. You are designed to walk with God today. Now, I have felt this conflict deeply in my own life. When I think too far ahead, right, about long-term health trajectories, about the possibility, the good possibility, one day of my kidneys failing, about what that might mean, fear multiplies quickly. Right? Hypothetical futures become overwhelming. My overactive imagination begins to run wild, and my heart begins to dry out. I even begin to think about, okay, who can I get a kidney from? Right? Like I begin to start planning. Do I have enough money to buy my own home dialysis unit? Or do I have to go to KGH 3 times a week? Like, I start thinking about this today. My overactive imagination runs wild, and my heart begins to dry out. And again, it bends inward. However, when I focus on today, when I focus on the fact that today my kidneys are stable and they work, when I focus on what obedience looks like now, on what faithfulness looks like this afternoon, on what trusting prayer looks like in the moment, peace begins to steady. Not because all my questions are answered, not because uncertainty disappears or the fear is all of a sudden gone, but because I know the Father's presence. A trusting heart doesn't deny reality or uncertainty. Life is uncertain. A trusting heart simply refuses to be ruled by it. It lives under a different reign. It seeks first the kingdom and trust that the Father will supply what's needed for today. When a heart lives like this, deeply rooted in the Lord and oriented toward his kingdom, it's free. Not from difficulty, not from pain or suffering, but from being dominated and controlled by fear. So the question before us on this third Sunday in Lent is, where does my heart lean? Where does your heart lean? Jeremiah gives us 2 trees, one rooted in human strength, slowly dying in the desert, and one planted by living water, steady even in drought. Jesus gives us 2 ways of living: anxious striving or kingdom-centered trust. One, life bends inward, grasping for control. The other bends outward, resting in the Father. Lent, in God's mercy, exposes which way we're bending. That's why Lent isn't cruel, it's kind. It reveals our leanings before they harden into habits. It shows us where we've quietly rooted ourselves in sand instead of in living water. It uncovers the subtle places where control has replaced confidence in God. And the good news is the Lord doesn't expose in order to condemn. He exposes in order to heal. He reveals in order to replant. Jeremiah doesn't just describe a tree, he describes a promise. The one who trusts in the Lord is blessed, not because life is easy, but because life is anchored. And the same Lord who calls us to trust is the Lord who enables us by his Holy Spirit to do it. Trusting heart is not formed overnight. It grows slowly, quietly, often invisibly, like roots spreading beneath the surface. It grows through daily surrender, through whispered prayers before medical appointments, through choosing obedience when outcomes are unclear, through opening scripture when fear urges distraction, through saying again and again, Lord, I place my hope in you. Real trust is not bravado or pretending fear doesn't exist. It's leaning into God even while fear whispers. It's echoing the psalmist who said, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. It's learning to say, the Lord is my shepherd, even when the valley is dark. The heart that God desires is not a fearless heart. It's a leaning heart. A heart that says again and again, Lord, you are my security. You are my future. You are my portion. And such a heart planted by living water, will not wither. Not because drought will never come, but because its source runs deeper than the drought. So let's pray. Loving God, you know how easily our hearts drift. You see how quickly fear rises in us. You know the quiet places where we try to manage life on our own. Forgive us for the ways we've leaned on ourselves and called it strength. Forgive us for trusting in our own control than in your care. Replant us, Lord. Dig our roots down deep into your living water. When heat comes, steady us. When drought lingers, sustain us. When tomorrow feels uncertain, teach us to live faithfully today. Give us hearts that seek first your kingdom. Hearts that obey before they calculate. Hearts that pray before they panic. Hearts that rest in your fatherly goodness. When we're carrying heavy anxieties about health, family, work, finances, or the future, draw near with your peace. Remind us that we are held, that we are known, that we are yours. Form in us the trusting heart you desire. For we pray in Jesus' name.